To dive in, we're going to look at Peter, and I want to kick off by asking the question, have you ever felt like you made one too many mistakes? Like you just, we recognize that we're not perfect, that we all make mistakes, but this mistake I made, this was it. This has pushed it over the edge. I am now beyond redemption. I can't come back. I have really done it this time. Sometimes we feel that way in our relationships. Sometimes we feel that way in marriage. You know, if our marriages go through stresses and we say something at the wrong time or we slip up and it's like, that's it. I don't know if they'll ever forgive me. I don't know if I can ever get back from this. Sometimes we feel that with our friendships or at work. We're up for a promotion maybe and, you know, we slip at the wrong time and we miss the promotion. We're like, oh no, what's going on? And we especially, I believe we especially feel this in our relationship with God. Last week we talked about how we are called to serve. We're called to use the gifts that God has given us to serve and advance his kingdom. But as we talk about this, sometimes we feel like we can't be used by God anymore. Like I have crossed that line, that imaginary metaphorical line that it's done. I can't be used anymore because I'm beyond redemption. And we tell ourselves this. Scripture doesn't back it up. It's not true. But I think we think it. I think we believe it. And this morning, we're going to look at somebody who knows a little bit about this feeling. We're going to look at Peter. So a little bit of context. We're going to be in John a lot this morning. John 21 is going to be the big scripture. We'll start off in Matthew. But when we first meet who becomes Peter, his name is Simon. Simon is a fisherman working with his brother and the sons of Zebedee and their dads. When Jesus finds him, they're pulling in the fish. And Simon is the first disciple that Jesus calls. And he goes and he calls the 12 and he has his close ones. And we have this story in Matthew 16. It goes like this. Matthew 16, starting verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." And then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Upon this rock. Now we know that Jesus is literally saying that upon the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, that in his name there is life and salvation. That is the rock at which the gates of hell will not pervade. They will not overcome. That truth will be everlasting from this moment until Jesus returns and fully establishes his kingdom on earth. This is the true rock. Jesus says that anyone who builds their life on my teachings, they're building it on solid ground, and the storms of life will come and you cannot be shaken. But as with most of Jesus' teachings, it is not singularly layered. There's lots going on, and it is not a coincidence that Peter is named Rock, because Peter is going to be one of the three major pillars of the early church. He is going to be the one who spearheads the church into effectiveness, into growth, into discipleship. He is going to play a major part in Acts, and Jesus is identifying that. He has some leadership qualities, and Jesus is saying, "You're my guy, Simon," who is now going to be called Peter. He has this great calling. And leave it to Simon to find a way to make everyone be like, huh? Because right after the story, we read this. Continuing in Matthew 16, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, and on the third day he'd be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him, saying such things, "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan." Huh? Oops. "You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." This is the guy that Jesus literally just finished saying, "You're going to be the rock on which I'm going to build the church. Get behind me, Satan." And the disciple, the rest of them are probably here like, "Huh? What just happened? Peter, what are you doing, man? Like, come on." And unfortunately, this isn't the last time Peter's going to make a mistake. We know if you grew up in church, we read the gospel story. When the night Jesus is betrayed, Peter falls asleep. Jesus calls him to stay awake and to pray with him. And Peter and the boys are all passed out. And Jesus comes back three times and wakes them up three times. Like, come on, guys. The temple guards show up, and they're take Jesus into custody. And who pulls the sword and cuts the guy's ear off? Peter. And then it says that the guards take Jesus away into the temple courts, and Peter follows along behind. And it's the big burly guards who intimidate Peter into denying Jesus, right? No, it's the little servant girl who's just like, "Weren't you one of the disciples?" And three times, Peter denies even knowing who Jesus is. Do you think that maybe everyone was kind of looking at Peter being like, "Really? This is the guy? Really? This is the one who's going to lead the church?" And I wonder how many times we can relate to this. Really? I'm the one that I'm supposed to be fill in the blank. I keep dropping the ball. I keep making mistakes. I think I'm beyond coming back. I think we've all felt this at times. We've all felt like we missed the calling. We missed our opportunity. We've made one mistake too many. And Peter has to wrestle with this. He knows what he's done. And he is fully disregarding himself. He's cut himself off, because when we see Peter next, he is doing what he has always done. Peter is going to go fishing. We pick it up in John 21. So I'm going to skip ahead to the part of the story that we want to focus on this morning. But so Jesus has been crucified. It's 3 days later. He's risen again. He's appeared to the apostles. We have the whole story of Thomas, who misses him the first time and is like, "You guys didn't see him. He's dead." And he comes back, and poor old doubting Thomas has to put his fingers in the hole. And right, he gets such a bad rap. Thomas isn't really doubting. It's who of us wouldn't be in the same shoes? So Jesus comes and he appears, but Peter is still beating himself up, because Peter takes the boys, it says he takes some of the disciples, and they go fishing. That's not what Jesus told you to do. He said he told you to wait, because the Holy Spirit was going to come. He's going to empower you for ministry. And Peter's like, "But that's probably not me. It can't be me. I denied I even knew the man." So instead of waiting, Peter runs, and he goes fishing. And we read that him and the guys are out on the boat all night, and they haven't caught a single fish. So now, not only does he feel like he's made one too many mistakes, not only does he feel like he's disqualified, but now the one thing he's supposed to be good at, he can't even do. He doesn't catch any fish after a night. And Jesus shows up on the shore, and he yells out to all of these professional fishermen who have caught nothing all night, "Hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat." Oh, great. Now we got Joe Blow on the shore just yelling out instructions to us because we don't know what we're doing. But for whatever reason, these guys maybe they're desperate, maybe they're frustrated, they throw it over, and it says that they catch so many fish, the nets can't hold it, the boats start to go down, and Peter and John realize who it is, yelling instructions, and Peter jumps in the water, swims to the shore, they have breakfast, and we pick up the story after breakfast. Verse 15, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus said. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Now, lots of people have looked at this story, and you know the reason he asked three times is because Jesus denied him three times. And there's all kinds of things happening in this story, but I want to focus in on the big thing that happens here. What does Jesus ask Peter? He doesn't ask him, "What did you do wrong?" He doesn't ask him to repent. He doesn't ask him to confess. He doesn't ask him to do anything. He simply says, "Peter, do you love me?" And when it comes to us serving God, when it comes to us using our gifts to advance the kingdom, this is really what it comes down to. Do you love the Lord? Because if we love God, we're going to want to serve him. We want to do the things he's called us to do. Jesus said earlier in John that if you love me, you'll keep my commands. You'll live according to my teachings if you love me. It seems like such a simple question, but this is the one question that matters. Do you love me? And Jesus asks us this question every day as we rise. Do you love me? Because if you love me, you're going to do my commands. And this is the only qualification Jesus asks of us. Because he sees your mistakes, he sees your shortcomings, and he doesn't care because he also sees your potential. He sees what he's called you to. He sees what you're capable of. So it doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter how far you fall short. All that matters is, do you love him? And this is the question, I think, that actually fuels and inspires us to be better in every way. For those of us that are married, the question is, do you still love your spouse? And it's not, I ask, and it's like the reflex of yes, because I'm afraid to say no. But like, do you really love your spouse? Because I'll take it to the next step. What do you love about your spouse? When was the last time you actually paused and thought about that? When was the last time you actually acknowledged it? It's so important for us to come back to this, because inevitably what happens is the very thing that when we were dating we thought was cute and quirky and we just couldn't get enough of becomes the very thing that annoys us. And you're all laughing because you know I'm telling the truth. Right? If we do not consistently remind ourselves, I love this about them, it quickly becomes a thing, just wish they'd stop. The same for our kids, right? One of the things, my kids have the biggest imaginations, and most days I love it about them, but there are days that my children are trying to tell me this story that they have concocted in their head, and I can't keep track of all the details, and I just came home from a busy day at work, and I'm like, can we keep it to ourselves? Even though it's amazing and awesome, and it is a sign of intelligence and potential and creativity, there's so many good things, but if we don't keep it in front of us that this is a good thing, it quickly becomes a point of frustration. Every one of our relationships, our friendships, what do you love about your friends? What do you love about them? Because if we love them, as Paul tells us, love covers over a multitude of wrongs. Love overlooks the things that want to frustrate us and sees the good in what is happening. Love assumes the best, never assumes the worst. Do you love me? This is the most important question we can ask ourselves. Because if we start every day, and this is my challenge for you. If you start every day, you wake up, what do you love about God? First thought out of your head. And you identify it and you vocalize it and you get it in front of you. Then it's like, oh yeah, God is good. Even when he's not working on my timing, even when things aren't quite going my way, God is still good. And you roll over, you look at your spouse. What do I love about them? Get it in front of you. Every person, every opportunity you get, what do I love about this person? And focus on that above all. Because otherwise, we're going to allow life, we're going to allow influences, we're going to allow our spiritual enemy to get in there and turn what used to be something we love into something that frustrates us. Because if we are not intentional about keeping love alive and vibrant and going, it will dwindle out. It will. We will forget. We'll get busy. We'll get consumed with things. We'll just keep going our merry way and all of a sudden look back and be like, I don't even know these people anymore. Do you love me? It's the question that Jesus is asking you this morning, and it's the question we need to ask ourselves of everyone that God has put in our life. Because then love stays alive, and it becomes the very fuel that we need to live the life that God has called us to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for that question. I thank you, God, that we know you love us. Your love is faithful. It's unending. It is always there. We can always come to you. We know you love us. And so, God, may that inspire us to keep our love for you in front of us. May your love for us overflow to the people that you've put in our lives. Thank you, God, for that truth that love covers over a multitude of wrongs. That love assumes the best. It's patient and it's kind and it's good and it never fails. Jesus, we thank you for your love. And may we ask ourselves that question. And may the answers fuel us, keep our relationships alive and healthy and vibrant. And Jesus, we do. We love you. We want to honor you. We want to live our lives in service to you, Lord. God, be with us as we discuss at our tables. Encourage us, challenge us, and carry us through our days as we go about living the lives you've called us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.